Turn now in the Word of God to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, we read from the first verse. At that time Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope." Quality control is vitally important in any business, in the production of any product, whether it's cars or cakes. Top Gear to Bake Off. Quality matters. Maybe cheap, but is the quality there? Perfection, of course, is the standard, or as near to perfection as it is possible to get. And if a customer receives something that's substandard, if it's not up to the mark, well, more than likely it'll go back. And there may well be complaints. There may well be some hard things said. Indeed, nowadays with social media, there's every chance a dissatisfied customer will go online and post comments about the poor product that they were sold. And business, nobody would quarrel with that approach. We expect quality, good quality, as good as possible. Of course, increasingly that kind of attitude is applied to people. It's argued that only the perfect should be allowed to be born, those who meet a certain standard. And the substandard, well, we might look after them if we have them, but really it would be better if they were disposed of before birth. Isn't that the cultural attitude that we hear? The imperfect would be better off not born at all. They consume so many resources, and things are so difficult for them, those who look after them, better without them. And it's the attitude of quality control. If they don't come up to the mark, well then we'd all be better off without them. Only the perfect really fit in. And inevitably, the imperfect, however we define them, are devalued. And while society might make provision for care, really the message is very clearly, you don't measure up. And if you don't measure up to society's current standards, well, you're not as valuable as other people. And that's the result of quality control applied not in business, but applied to people. The attitude of the Church of Jesus Christ should be utterly different. The outlook that the Church of Christ has should be completely distinct from what we find in society around us. And the reason for that fundamentally is the attitude of the Saviour that we serve. We're to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we open the Gospels and we read of his ministry and we see his attitude to those that might be thought of as not measuring up, as not meeting the standard, as not perfect, so different from the ungodly culture around us. And I believe more and more, as those sorts of attitudes permeate the world we're living in, the Church of Jesus Christ will stand out more and more because of how we value and how we treat people that don't measure up to society's standards. I want to turn to some words, they're prophetic words from the Old Testament applied to Jesus in the Gospels. We're turning to Matthew 12 and verse 20. We're thinking of the theme of grace for the struggling. Grace for the struggling. Matthew 12, 20. It's a part of a quotation from the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 42. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. Grace for the struggling. And two things just very simply we want to see in this verse. First of all, we think of the struggling believer. The struggling believer. The quotation from Isaiah refers, first of all, to a bruised reed. Now, what could be more fragile than a reed? It's thin, it's not strong. It was used, of course, for lots of things in the ancient world. It would be used for pens. It would be used for flutes, measuring rods, floor coverings, beddings. That was the sort of use to which reeds were put. And easily damaged, of course. One knock and you might well have a bend in the reed that rendered it useless. Easily bruised. The word that's used by Isaiah and then by Matthew is a word that suggests being broken in pieces, shattered. But even just one bend in the reed would render it damaged, bruised, useless. It could be applied, yes, for example, to the alabaster jar in Mark 14 that was broken and the ointment poured over the Lord Jesus Christ. But one blow is all it takes to bruise, to damage a reed and render it useless for its original purpose. Didn't take much. A smouldering wick. Well, the word means a flax or linen. And that, of course, is why in older translations it refers to a smoking flax. But that's the point. It's the wick in a lamp. You know the little oil lamps in the ancient world, little earthenware lamps. We think it was an Aladdin lamp brought in. The oil would be put in, the wick would be pushed down the spout, if we can call it that, and lit. That was the lighting that almost everybody used. And it wasn't a good source of light. I mean, sense would tell you that, even if you've never experienced it. There would not be much light from a lamp like that. And often, the wick wouldn't burn efficiently. And we think perhaps of modern-day oil lamps that you might be reaching for in a power cut. And they're far more sophisticated and good wicks and so on. They give a good light. But the lamps of Bible times gave a poor light, and the wicks often just smouldered. You would get more smoke than light from a lot of those lamps. A bruised reed, a smouldering wick. They're both illustrations that Jesus here as Matthew's readers would easily identify with. They knew about reeds. The housewife would be changing the reeds in the floor regularly, if nothing, throwing them out when they served their purpose. They'd be used to sitting in the dark, in the smoke and the guttering light of the oil lamps. They knew about these things very readily. But of course, it's not a lesson about reeds or a lesson about lamps. Rather, these are pictures of something easily damaged. Something that's easily viewed as useless, that has no purpose. What good is a smoking lamp? What good is a bent reed? You can do nothing really with them. They're useless. You'd be better off without them. And it's in that context that Matthew quotes from Isaiah 42. And there we have the mission of one who is my servant, whom I have chosen. At the beginning of the quotation there in verse 18. And it's obvious, of course, that it is a prophecy of the Messiah. It is a prophecy of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the servant whom the Father has chosen, the one he loves, the one in whom he delights. It's Christ who's described there in Isaiah 42, and it's applied to Christ here in Matthew 12. It's not difficult to see that. It's a description of his divine mission. And look at the verses in context. What am I always saying about your Bible study? Look at the context. Look at the verses that come before it. And the context, he healed all their sick, verse 50. And then the quotation is provided from Isaiah 42. It's in the context of Jesus' compassionate healing and restoring of people in the course of his ministry. And so the bruised reeds and the smouldering flaxes are people. It's people that are in view. They are the bruised and the smouldering. And the very choice of those illustrations underlines the fact that we know only too well. And that's the fragility of human beings. Human life, we are very fragile. And very easily we're damaged. And very readily we struggle. As you read about the bruised reed, the smoking flax, maybe even as you sit here this Lord's Day, you say, that's me. That's me today. I'm a bruised reed. I'm a smouldering flax. I'm struggling. I know I'm fragile. And it's hard. I'm here. It's like looking in a mirror. We are very fragile. Maybe it's an account of physical weaknesses. The aging process, the aches and pains, declining faculties, the things you can't remember that you never had a problem with before, slowing down, you're tired, you don't bounce back as quickly as you did, you're a bruised reed, you're a smouldering wick because of physical weaknesses, struggles. Maybe it's an account of what we might call psychological issues, emotional struggles, burdens, anxieties about yourself, about others, about the future, grief, a sense of loss, a sense of lostness, depression, mental health issues. Psychologically, we can be bruised reeds, smouldering wicks. Maybe it's something that we think of as more distinctively spiritual. Doubts about your salvation, doubts about Christian doctrine, struggles with temptation, failure, burdened in your soul. And of course, these aren't like little separate boxes that there's the physical and separate from that the psychological and separate from that the spirit. It's not like that. We're not built that way. Physical issues, just illness, exhaustion, impact your emotional and your psychological health. And they both impact your spiritual walk with God. If you're just exhausted, you're struggling. All kinds of reasons why we may be bruised reeds, smouldering wicks. Perhaps you can see yourself very clearly in the mirror of Matthew 12 and 20, conscious of your weaknesses, perhaps feeling damaged, broken, feeling useless. Not uncommon, particularly as we get older. We're a society, of course, that tells older people, well, you've done your bit, you're not much use anymore, and you're just draining resources. Not hard to feel the struggles and the difficulties. And there can, if we're not careful, come a sense of hopelessness. That's just the way I am, and I'm a bruised reed, I'm a smouldering wick, and that's just how it's going to be. And that's not going to get any better. Probably going to get worse. And even that sense is profoundly depressing. And yet the message of Matthew 12:20 isn't one of hopelessness or despair. And the reason why it is not a word of hopelessness isn't because of some inner resources that you might find. You know, the shelves in the bookshops are full of self-help manuals. And I'm not standing up here today to offer you another self-help prescription. You know, if you just look in and you'll find resources within yourself that will get you through. You probably won't. But we're not looking in. We're looking out. We're looking out to the Savior who's depicted in Isaiah 42 and in Matthew 12. And the reason why this verse is not a word of hopelessness and despair is because of the Savior we have. It's not on account of some inner strength that you might find. It's an account of the Savior, our Savior who loves us and who is gracious to us. So yes, the verse is honest about how fragile we are. The struggling believer, maybe today you say, amen, I'm struggling. Some of your struggles as your pastor, I know. Some of them I don't know. Some of them maybe your own families don't know. But they're there. You know them. You know you're a bruised reed. You know you're a smouldering wick. But this is a verse of good news. Because not only does it speak about the struggling believer, it speaks of the compassionate Savior. The compassionate Savior. He's the good news. He is the answer to your bruisedness and your smouldering. It's Jesus. The natural thing to do with a bruised, bent reed would be what? Throw it away and get a replacement. I mean, that's what anybody would do. It's no use anymore. You don't take a bent reed to have it repaired. You throw it out because it's no use. The natural thing to do with a smouldering, smoky wick is just snuff it out. It's not going to get any better. Get another one. Get a better lamp. Get a better wick. But throw out that useless wick. Replace it with a better one. That's how the world functions, really, in relation to people. But we're not in the realm of the world. We're in the realm of God's grace. We're thinking of our Saviour and what he is able to do for us and in us. And what the verse describes is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. Here is one who repairs bruised reeds and straightens them. Here's one who repairs smouldering wicks so that they burn clearly. The very opposite of what the world would do, but it's what Christ in divine grace does for his people. He's in the repair business, repairing those that in the world's eyes are just a waste of time. It's important, of course, to bear in mind that our Saviour is concerned about the whole person. We forget that sometimes. And as Christians, we can become super spiritual, as if the only thing that really mattered to God was our soul and struggles of a spiritual kind, and the rest, well, it's pretty much up to us to sort them out. But in Scripture, we see a God who saves people. We use the language sometimes of saving souls, but God saves people. People who have bodies as well as souls. We're not just made up of souls and the rest doesn't matter. We're body and soul, and the Lord saves us as complete people. Indeed, that's our hope as Christians, that in the resurrection we'll have new bodies as well as renewed souls. The context, we've said, is he healed their sick. And you see in the gospel, Jesus healed all manner of sickness. What he might think of as physical, what we might term nowadays particularly as mental, and he dealt with spiritual issues. The whole person was of concern to the Saviour. And nothing's changed. As whole persons, we're of concern to our Saviour. Whatever the reason for the bruising and the smouldering, it matters to him. It's of concern to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the reason for your struggles, it matters to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows and he understands, whether it's physical or it's psychological or it's spiritual, it's a mixture of them. Whatever it is, it matters to the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant whom the Father has chosen and sent for us. It's not only the spiritual. He addresses all the issues that cause bruising and smouldering. There is nothing that's outside his remit. But he says, well, that's not my problem, really. You'll have to deal with that yourself. Praise the Lord, it's never like that. It's all within the sphere of Christ's concern. And it is a word of encouragement, of hope, of grace. The bruised reed he will not break. That is a promise of God. Do you believe it? The smouldering wick he will not snuff out. It is a promise of God. Do you believe it? Here's what the Lord says to his bruised, smouldering people. You'll not be finally broken. You will not be snuffed out. You'll not be thrown out as useless. on some kind of scrap heap. It's a word of good news, and the focus is on Jesus, the Messiah. Now, there are many things we could say about him in relation to our bruised condition, our smouldering. But there are three things particularly, I believe, in the Gospels that are significant. The first is this: he sympathizes. He sympathizes. We have a Savior who shares our nature. Is that wonderful? Do you stop and think of that often? He shares our nature. He has a body and a soul. Not just he had them, he has them. Now, in heaven, he has a body and a soul like ours, with a single exception of sin. And so our Savior understands our struggles from the inside. Now, there are struggles people have that you don't have, and you're looking in from the outside. As a pastor, there are struggles people have, and I can't say I know how you feel. I don't know. And I pray I never will, because I don't go through those struggles. But Christ knows human nature and bruisedness and smouldering from the inside. Hebrews 2:17, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Made like his brothers in every way. Now, he is without sin. He is different from us in that glorious sense. But Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in every way just as we are. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows better than you do what it is to be tempted, because he resisted all the way through. So often we give up and we don't really know how powerful the temptation could be. But Jesus knows. Made like his brothers in every way. And so we're assured there in Hebrews 4:15, he is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And that's precious knowledge to bruised reeds and smouldering wicks. He sympathizes with us as nobody else can. Yes, often we sympathize. Sometimes we say the words, but we don't really understand. But we want to help, but we can't. The Lord Jesus Christ sympathizes in a unique way. He was bruised in ways beyond anything you'll ever know. He experienced the smoldering to an extent far beyond what you will know. Think of Gethsemane. You've never been there and you never will be there. But Jesus was. He sympathizes. He knows you better than you know yourself. There's a measure of the extent of what he has endured. And he's able to sympathize. He sympathizes. Secondly, he redeems. He redeems. It's not just that he sympathizes, but he's able to do something. You see, how often do we sympathize with people? And we're grieved by what they're enduring, but you can't do anything. You may have a real sense of helplessness, that you can't do anything. You can sympathize, but that's it. But Jesus doesn't just sympathize. He's able to deal with the bruising and the smoldering. He doesn't leave us like that. And he addresses our need at the deepest level. Because the struggles that we endure ultimately can all be traced back to our fallenness. The fact we live in a sinful world and we're fallen people. Now, I am not saying, and this is what Job's comforters got wrong, I'm not saying that each struggle, each hard experience somehow correlates with a specific sin you've committed. That is possible. But most of the time that isn't the case. It's not, I did this, so therefore that's why I have this pain, this struggle, this whatever it may be. No. And it was a tremendous burden on Job to these men sitting, trying to convince him it was because he'd done something wrong that he was having such a hard time. But our struggles, our bruisedness, our smouldering is because we are in a fallen world. It is imperfect and we are imperfect, and that is how life is. But Jesus addresses the root cause of all of that because he addresses the problem of sin. He addresses our fallenness. That's at the root of all the struggles and all the difficulties. This is the Savior who, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, was made to be sin, though he knew no sin. He was made to be sin for us, that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. And that gets to the very root of our fallenness, our fragility, our struggles, because Jesus deals with our sin. And as we're assured in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And if you're a Christian today, that is what you are. You are a new creation. Something fundamental about you has changed because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a new nature. Now, that does not mean you do not become bruised and you don't smolder. Certainly not. We still do. But Jesus has dealt with our biggest problem. The root issue. He's dealt with our sin. And we have a Savior who, having dealt with our deepest need, is able, day by day, compassionately, to meet all our need. That's the promise of Philippians 4:19. My God will meet all your need according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. There's where the resources are. They're in the Savior, the one who redeems us. So he sympathizes, he redeems, and finally he keeps. He keeps. You see, look at the end of that 20th verse. Till he leads justice to victory. And you think, what's that about? Why suddenly is that mentioned? It's a bit puzzling at first. What is the purpose of that last phrase, till he leads justice to victory? Well, it's a promise. It's a promise that the Savior cannot fail to complete his work. He will carry through his work to the final glorious victory. It's an assurance that evil and sickness and decay and all of those burdens will not finally triumph. They cannot. Jesus is the victor, and he will finish his glorious work. And in the end, all the causes of bruising and smouldering, all the reasons why we struggle, will be removed. It will be in the new heavens and the new earth that we read about in 2 Peter 3. In the day of glory, resurrection glory, perfect bodies, perfect souls. That's our ultimate hope as Christians. There is a better day coming. A day when every reed will be absolutely straight. A day when every wick will burn brightly. And there's the assurance, Jesus will finish the work. Now, it will not be as quickly as you would like, or I would like. I'd like it now. Probably so would you. That's not the Lord's purpose. But it will come. And the Lord, until that day comes, will preserve and keep all his people. Until that final victory is achieved, the Lord will keep us. We're assured in John 10:28, no one can snatch the sheep out of his hand. No one. We are kept secure. Now, in this life, he may not remove some of the things that bruise us and some of the things that cause smouldering. We'll all die one day. And often that is a cause of bruising and smouldering. Unless the Lord comes back first, that won't be removed. We'll have to pass through that experience. But it will be to victory. And he will give us all the grace that we need to pass through the trials and the tests and the things that bruise us and the things that cause us to smoulder. His grace will be sufficient. And he will bring us to glory and victory. There's no doubt about it. We're in a society, a throwaway society we call it, don't we? Where if it doesn't measure up, get rid of it. Praise God, our Saviour doesn't treat us like that. When we're bruised, when we're smouldering, in grace, he cares for us. He restores us. He sympathises. He redeems us. He's dealt with our sin. And he keeps us. And he'll never let us go. How different is the Lord's view of the struggler from that of the world? How different. And if you're bruised as you sit here today, for whatever reason, if you're smouldering, here's the Saviour who will not break and destroy you. Here's the Saviour who will not snuff you out and throw you aside. He loves his people. He shed his blood for us. And he will bring us to victory. We need to be resting in him. How we need him. And the older we get, the more reasons we have to be bruised and to be smouldering. Easier when you're younger. Live a bit longer and you start to see what life is really like. The Saviour is with us and holds us secure, and he'll never let us go. Grace for the struggling.